Before we begin our study of Project X this evening, the next few moments are devoted to silent prayer, giving each one the opportunity of preparing himself in the usual manner for the study of the Word of God. We have a few moments of privacy, the option of rebound if necessary, the opportunity of shifting gears into strict academic discipline. Let us pray. It is our privilege, Heavenly Father, to fellowship in the Word and have the opportunity of growing in grace. We pray now that God the Holy Spirit will enlighten us, for we ask it in Christ's name. Amen. When you start something on Sunday, you always want to remember the phrase, never on Sunday. We started Project X last Sunday morning. And, of course, that meant immediately that we have a whole lot of people that we only see once in a while. And they had no idea what was going on, and still do not. And, of course, some of you who are hardcore, never miss, missed. So let's see if we can regroup a little bit, pull it all together, and get cracking. I haven't even finished the definition of protocol as yet. Project X is the study of the protocol plan of God. The outline of the subject over the next few months, there are 2 points. For part one will be the protocol plan of God with emphasis on Jesus Christ as the Shekinah glory. Part two will be the divine dynasphere as the protocol plan of God, emphasizing the enabling ministry of God the Holy Spirit. And this means that rightly dividing the word of truth is going to make a lot of distinctions. Actually, 5 points will be taught in the overall picture. First of all, we will introduce and define the protocol system. The second point will be the first key, the Jesus Christ, the Shekinah glory. The third point will be the plan of God for the church age believer in general terms. Then in part two, we will take up the protocol system of the plan of God, which means the second key, the enabling power of God the Holy Spirit. Then we will note the gates of the divine dynasphere. And finally, we will study the enemy. We noted the principle involved here by way of challenge. We are in an election year. In an election year, people always get the impression that some candidate can save the country. There is no person or no organization that can save the United States of America as a client nation to God. The only thing that keeps us going is the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. And yet there is one principle of deliverance, the salt principle. In the Bible, salt is used as a preservative. You are called, as a believer, the salt of the earth. And that means that you are the only basis for delivering client nation USA as we approach historical disaster. Never in the history, then, of the human race has so much depended on so few as in this 20th century in client nation USA. God has a plan for your life, and as a member of the royal family of God, you have the opportunity and the privilege that never existed before. You can write history. You can make history. But it has to be done anonymously within the framework of the plan of God under the unique protocol plan which supersedes all of the divine plans of the Old Testament. While you and I as believers will never be recorded in the pages of human history, we determine the outcome of history through our attitude toward the protocol plan of God. As goes the believer, so goes the client nation to God. And what we need in this election year is an expansion of the pivot of mature believers. The first client nation to God in the times of the Gentiles was SPQR, the Roman Empire. And we have gone all the way from the Roman Empire in the first century to the United States in the 20th century. You, as a believer, after studying this material over the summer with me, will be in a position to understand several issues. And one of the issues is that there will be an historical record center in heaven, an eternal record center. And when the universe is destroyed, as we studied it in Revelation 22 recently, you and I will have the opportunity of having our names recorded forever in the historical record center of the eternal state. Revelation 3:12 says, the winner of the protocol system, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God. And we have noted that the Bible must be interpreted in the time in which it was written, and in the time in which this was written, the winner or the mature believer is part of a permanent historical record. Furthermore, he will never vanish from history. We also noted that the general subject of this series is the Christian way of life. What is it? How do you live it? And of course, this is more than a basic series such as we've had in the past, like in 1969. This will, of course, include some basic material, but also a lot of new information. Various fundamentalist groups and Orthodox churches in the 20th century have tended to overemphasize and to distort certain doctrines, certain truths, to the exclusion of the entire plan of God. This will be an overall study of God's plan for your life. Overemphasis, of course, leads to distortion. Distortion produces cults and apostate organizations who travel through life under the disguise of Christianity. And the distortions will be eliminated by this overall study. In preparation, of course, I have called this Project X because X is the unknown factor. You can never know what X is in algebra until you have some known facts. What is X? Well, until you have the known factors, you don't know. X always equals something. Well, here's a known factor. 25X equals 100. Now we know exactly and precisely what X is. In this case, X equals 4. Well, over the next couple of months, we are going to learn precisely what the Christian way of life is. Therefore, I've called it Project X. But if you ever want to order it on tape, it'll be under the title, The Protocol Plan of God. The entire subject is Project X, The Protocol Plan of God. And I've already faced one problem. They say they can't get all that on a tape box. It just goes to show how little things mean a lot to some people. All right, in the overall challenge, we begin this series with you assuming you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, that you have personally received Christ as your own Lord and Savior. And right now, as a believer, you're either a winner or a loser. And the whole purpose of this study is to allow you, under the privacy of your own priesthood, to determine whether you are a winner or a loser, and to correct the situation if you are so inclined. No one can correct you as a believer priest. You must do it for yourself. Of course, we took up on Sunday morning, and it was apropos, is probably the one thing some people caught, and that is the mental block of the conventional believer. This is not the dispensation for conventional believers. The conventional believer has, of course, received Christ as his Savior. He is a born-again Christian. He does possess eternal salvation. And the conventional Christian is a perpetual loser. Repeat, in case you can't hear, loser. The conventional Christian is totally ignorant of God's plan for his life after salvation. And therefore, he has substituted sweetness of personality, morality of life, for the Christian way of life. The conventional Christian attends church once a week on Sunday, sings in the choir, adheres to a few taboos which distinguish him from the more frivolous members of society, whom he calls worldly. The conventional Christian regards the protocol believer as a cultist because he's never heard that doctrine before, and it doesn't fit with his traditional vocabulary, the one that dear old Dr. So-and-so used. By the way, dear old Dr. So-and-so was a nice guy and revered by his congregation and a loser all the way. Losers produce losers. Behind his facade of sweetness, the conventional Christian, it has hardcore self-righteousness. He is a reactor to anything he has never heard before. He is a disdainer and a critic of what he does not understand. The conventional Christian likes sharing. He likes a convenient pastor, someone who can counsel him, marry him, bury him, call on him, and stimulate his arrogance. The conventional Christian regards himself as the pillar of society, and he can easily be conned into such evils as social action, crusades, and civil disobedience. The conventional Christian, being ignorant of God's protocol plan for his life, is arrogant, legalistic, self-righteous, a dropper of spiritual words like amen, hallelujah, God willing, praise the Lord. He is also a doer of traditional works. The conventional Christian does not live the Christian way of life. He is not spiritual, and he cannot be bothered with all those technical things which give him a headache. He thinks, leave that nonsense to the theologians. I'll just be sincere and do the best I can. I have one message for the conventional believer. That message was the plaque we used to have in the old Army Air Corps in the year 1940. Used to put it up everywhere on every air base. God gave us two ends, one to think with and one to sit on. Life depends on which end you use. It's heads you win and tails you lose. You're a loser as a conventional Christian. So there are two keys to the Christian way of life. The first is the Shekinah glory, which involves two factors. First key, Shekinah glory. And it involves two factors. This square represents the body of the believer. God the Holy Spirit indwells your body as a believer permanently. Nothing can change it. The indwelling of the Holy Spirit. It never happened before in history. In the Old Testament, the ministry of God the Holy Spirit was endowment. But God the Holy Spirit has never before indwelt the body of every believer. Only a few Old Testament believers had a ministry under the Holy Spirit. It was called endowment. We'll study it later on. Furthermore, the Lord Jesus Christ, as the Shekinah glory, indwells every believer. And that never happened before and will never happen after the church age terminates. The reason the Holy Spirit indwells your body is to provide a temple, a sacred building, for the residence of Jesus Christ as the Shekinah glory. And the protocol plan of God the Father to glorify Christ during this dispensation is accomplished through these two unique things. Never before in history has God the Holy Spirit and God the Son, two members of the Trinity, indwelt your body. That should shake you up as a conventional Christian, because that means you need a lot of help beyond your own abilities, your own talent, your own sweetness of personality, or whatever you construe, mistakenly construe, as the Christian way of life. The second key is the enabling power of the Holy Spirit inside the divine dynasphere to execute the Christian way of life. The Christian way of life is the supernatural way of life and demands a supernatural means of execution. So we will note these two keys as we go along. But tonight, before we can get back to our definition, a word about freedom. There are two kinds of freedom in life. Two kinds of freedom, not one. The first we will call human freedom because it's based on human birth. Human freedom is the heritage of human birth. The second is spiritual freedom, which is the heritage of the new birth, regeneration. The concept of human freedom is very important. It is the heritage of physical birth and the imputation of human life to the soul by God the Father. The moment that we are born, God the Father imputes to the human soul, the format soul, human life. There is no life until God imputes it. God imputes life to every member of the human race. There is no life in the womb. God imputes life. Life cannot be duplicated. Life cannot be created by man. Life is the monopoly of God. And when God imputes human life to the soul, and at the same time Adam's original sin to the genetically formed old sin nature, He also provides human freedom. Though, of course, being in the state of a baby, one cannot appreciate or even begin to understand human freedom. As babies, we don't start out understanding freedom. A psychologist at the University of Portland has described a baby as a loud noise at one end and irresponsibility at the other. And that certainly is a good way to relate to human freedom, because human freedom demands responsibility. The purpose of man's creation and residence on planet Earth is to resolve the angelic conflict. Mankind has only one thing in common with the angels: human volition. And freedom is the true environment for the function of that volition. Actually, there are five categories of human freedom. The first is the function of the volition of the soul. The status of human volition as the uncaused cause of human modus operandi. Freedom is the legitimate self-determination of mankind. It is exemption from necessity apart from human consent. It is self-fulfillment. It is exemption from arbitrary control or exploitation. The function of volition as the privilege and franchise of mankind. That is the first category, the function of human volition. The second category of human freedom is privacy. Privacy is the environment for freedom. The third category is property. The right to possess, enjoy, benefit, or make profit from the acquired things of life. The right to possess, enjoy, and own things. Ownership, in the broad sense, is any valuable right or interest which may be considered as a source of wealth, whether it is property, money, business, or bric-a-brac. In other words, anything that can be subject to ownership is property. Ownership of tangible things. And the third category of freedom is your right to possess, to own property. The fourth category of freedom is authority. That is the power delegated by God under the laws of divine establishment to command, to train, to prepare for life, to employ, to teach, or to act as an agent for a principal. Like, of course, an agent for a city, county, state, or nation. In other words, freedom cannot exist without authority. Authority without freedom is tyranny. Freedom without authority is anarchy. The fifth category of human freedom is life. Mankind must possess life to exercise and function under the principle of freedom. The freedom of divine establishment, then, is the freedom that exists for the entire human race. And it is based, therefore, on recognizing the sacredness of privacy, of property, and human life. The laws of divine establishment recognize that fact, that human life and property and privacy is sacred, and these are necessary for the function of everyone's freedom. Human freedom cannot exist or be effective apart from human responsibility. Freedom in a nation is no more effective than the morality, the virtue, and the sense of responsibility of all of its citizens. Human freedom is for all people in a nation, not just believers, not just unbelievers, but for believers and unbelievers. Human freedom, by the way, must be earned and deserved, so it is not directly related to the plan of God, where you cannot earn or deserve anything. Human freedom is earned. It is deserved by the citizens of a nation. Human freedom is earned by the recognition of the laws of divine establishment, while it is preserved through the military establishment. We have studied the principle of freedom through military victory and through law enforcement. The military establishment protects our freedom from enemies without. The principle of law enforcement protects us from enemies within. Criminals are enemies to freedom. Both the believer and unbeliever, then, are responsible for human freedom. Human freedom is mandated to the believer in Romans 13, 1 through 7. And therefore, we as believers must be watchdogs in the field of separation of church and state. And we must never allow Christianity to seek to become the state, to rule the state, or to put through so-called Christian laws. That's evil. It violates the principle of human freedom. Exodus chapter 20, verses 1 through 17 is the mandate for the entire human race regarding freedom, whereas Romans 13, 1 through 7 is the mandate to the believer regarding human freedom. In Exodus 20, by the way, the passage just mentioned, is what we call the Ten Commandments. Actually, it is the basic code of human freedom. The fifth commandment, for example, Exodus 20, 12, establishes the principle of parental authority. The sixth commandment, Exodus 20, 13, recognizes the sacredness of human life. Literally, it is, thou shalt not murder. The eighth commandment, Exodus 20, 15, recognizes the right of private property. It says, thou shalt not steal. Human morality, then, is the basis for the function of human freedom. Human freedom, of course, is marvelously expressed in principle by the preamble of our Constitution, which says, we, the people of the United States, in order to establish a more perfect union, establish justice, ensure domestic tranquility, provide for the common defense, promote the general welfare, and secure the blessings of liberty, to ourselves and to our posterity, do ordain and establish this Constitution for the United States of America. There's the principle of freedom. Human freedom, not spiritual freedom. Human freedom and spiritual freedom must be kept separate always. That's the separation of church and state. Patrick Henry, a Christian, an establishment type of person, in his orientation to the establishment principle said this, "Is life so dear or peace so sweet to be purchased at the price of chains and slavery? Forbid it, Almighty God. I know not what course others may take, but as for me, give me liberty or give me death." That is human freedom expressed by a very fine Christian man in our history. But again, it's human freedom. And just as human freedom is the heritage of birth, so spiritual freedom is the heritage of the new birth, regeneration. You must therefore learn to rightly divide the word of truth. And to do that, you must learn to distinguish between the freedom you have as a Christian only inside the divine dynasphere. You know what the Bible calls that freedom I put on the board inside the divine dynasphere? It calls it godliness. It is a freedom created by the Holy Spirit under His ministry of enablement. And it must be distinguished for the freedom we have in this wonderful client nation, the United States of America. They are two entirely different freedoms. One is created by the laws of divine establishment, and the other is created by God the Holy Spirit. Human freedom is for all citizens of this country and the guests of this country. Whereas spiritual freedom is for believers only. I'm going to make a point about that once we describe spiritual freedom. Spiritual freedom, then, is in contrast to human freedom. Spiritual freedom exists only in one place, inside the divine dynasphere, God's protocol plan for your life. Spiritual freedom is based on the enabling power of God the Holy Spirit, which only functions inside the divine dynasphere. And we will see this in great detail later on, but remember Operation Z. As unbelievers, we could not have been saved. We could not have eternal life apart from the enabling ministry of the Holy Spirit to the unbeliever. The top of the Z on the right here, we have, I'm going to put an X. That means we as unbelievers had no human spirit. Down at the bottom of the Z on the left, I'm going to put the left lobe of the mentality of the soul, called in the Bible the nous, the mind. On the right end here, I'm going to put cardia. That's for the right lobe of the soul. The two form the thought process of the soul, the two frontal lobes, the mentality of the soul. Here I'm going to put up here on this corner the gospel. The gospel under normal or crisis evangelism is presented to us as unbelievers. We cannot understand the gospel. The unbeliever is dichotomous. He has a body and a soul, but he has no human spirit. We call him in 1 Corinthians 2:14 the psychikos man. The soulish man. So God, the Holy Spirit, provides enablement. And the enabling power of the Holy Spirit takes whatever is true in witnessing, in evangelism, in on the printed page, however the gospel is presented. God, the Holy Spirit, acts as a human spirit, and the gospel now becomes spiritual phenomena. Being spiritual phenomena, it is transferred down the baseline of the Z to the noose. And now it becomes Gnosis Gospel. Gnosis Gospel can be accepted or rejected. Gnosis Gospel is subject to human volition, human freedom. Human freedom is the issue. You can believe in Christ and have eternal life, or you can reject Christ and have eternal life. No one has the right of coercion. No one can force you to believe in Christ. When you are forced to believe in Christ, it isn't a salvation. It has to come from your volition, not some volition of tyranny, like the tyranny that John Calvin established in Switzerland. He fled the tyranny of France only to establish his own tyranny in Switzerland. He made that city, Geneva, he made it a Christian state. And that's one of the worst forms of tyranny. When Christians get in the saddle and become the state, it's tyranny all the way. It's legalism. It's the same thing as Christians standing out in front of an abortion clinic and heckling people going in and saying that they are murderers and screaming at them and upsetting them and forcing them not to go in. And trying to get the doctors tried for murder. That is what Christians do. That's evil. Now, once it's there, you can say yes or no. But if suppose you said yes, as you did, or you wouldn't be here tonight. You actually said, yes, I'm going to believe in Christ, or something to that effect. You know what happened? That signal was not strong enough to carry to heaven. It took efficacious grace, the ministry of God the Holy Spirit, picking up that signal, that positive signal, so you could exhale faith in Christ. And when you exhale faith in Christ, we'll study this in detail later on, about 3 or 4 weeks from now. Then, that's called faith decision. There are three kinds of faith. Faith decision, that's positive faith decision, is believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. So that was a positive faith decision. You exhaled faith in Christ, and now God the Holy Spirit does five things at that point of salvation, for this is the point of salvation. One is, He created a human spirit, so you're trichotomous. He created a human spirit for the imputation of eternal life. He created a human spirit so you could understand doctrine and learn Project X. But there's more, even more to it than that. Because you see, now that you're a believer, doctrine's coming your way. Doctrine's coming your way tonight. We're learning a doctrine tonight. There are two kinds of freedom, and that's a very important Bible doctrine. It'll keep you from evil. When the disciples had a prayer, deliver us from evil. This will deliver you from evil. When Bible doctrine is taught, it goes now to the pneuma, your human spirit. And, of course, God the Holy Spirit still enables. On the top of the Z, you have the Holy Spirit, always. Because it's the Holy Spirit who makes it possible for us to live the Christian life. The Holy Spirit takes that doctrine and gives us understanding of it, so it becomes spiritual phenomena in the human spirit. Spiritual phenomenon, the human spirit takes the elevator down to the left lobe. The left lobe is the nous. And now that becomes gnosis doctrine. But gnosis doctrine has no value in your spiritual life. It must become epinosis doctrine. It must be transferred to the right lobe called the heart or the cardia. And that takes faith perception. Positive faith perception. So positive faith perception is simply, I understand what you say, Pastor, and I believe it. And that transfers it over, and now it becomes epinosis doctrine. And it goes into seven different areas of the cardia. We'll see that about over two months from now. We'll study this in detail. But the point is, the top of the Z, none of us could be here. None of us could understand. None of us could live the Christian life, and none of us could glorify the Lord and advance to maturity without the enabling power of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is not in human freedom. That's not even the purpose for it. The only freedom that the Holy Spirit manufactures is inside the divine dynasphere. So you have human freedom and you have spiritual freedom. And that becomes a very important principle. Galatians 5:1. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Now that's not human freedom. Christ set us free for the protocol plan of God, which at this point is Project X. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Keep standing fast. That's the believer inside the divine dynasphere. I'll put a check mark for inside the divine dynasphere. Keep standing fast and do not become entangled again in the yoke or the bondage of slavery. And what is slavery? What we came out of. Cosmic one and cosmic two. Satan's cosmic system. There is no freedom. You can live in the United States of America as a believer and have great freedom. You can be free to be degenerate in the cosmic system. But that freedom will not carry you in the Christian way of life. There are two freedoms in life. One of them belongs to the human race, believer and unbeliever. But the other belongs to the believer only. The believer can live and function without the first freedom. We can live and function without human freedom. There are born-again believers behind the iron curtain and behind the bamboo curtain. Not many, but a few. And they are functioning without human freedom. They are functioning on spiritual freedom. They are still free to fulfill the plan of God. And God has to make special provision to, under logistical grace, to keep them alive to execute His plan. I thought some of you might do a little writing tonight. The rest of you, of course, are geniuses. John 8:32. Jesus said, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." I've heard that quoted at every anti-communist rally I ever spoke. And I used to go around and on a tour and speak on communist brainwashing techniques. And on this tour, a General Wiedemeyer, usually, and I teamed up together. One of the finest gentlemen I ever met. And we'd go from place to place and speak. And somebody would always get up to introduce us, whoever the chairman was. And he would say, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." We have a clergyman with us today, and those are the words of Jesus. He was supposed to be doing me a favor. But the trouble was, he was misinterpreting the passage. And why? How was he doing it? "You shall know the doctrine, and the doctrine shall make you free." That's freedom inside the divine dynasphere. That has nothing to do with freedom in the United States. They're two different things. Psalm 119:45. They even had this freedom in the Old Testament, a different plan for believers, but the same principle. Psalm 119:45, "And I will walk in freedom, for I seek your doctrines." That walking in freedom is perception of Bible doctrine. And is not to be construed as the freedom, human freedom, of a client nation. Well, it's time we got to an application. We haven't all night to distinguish between the two freedoms. Maybe the application will help you. Point one. Generally speaking, and I'm saying generally speaking, there are two categories of nations in the world today. Just two categories. Category one, nations which are power-oriented. And generally, these power-oriented nations are evil, functioning under the principle of tyranny. Like the USSR, the Chi-Coms, Cuba, just to name three obvious ones. There are others. The second category are nations who are freedom-oriented and generally functioning under the laws of divine establishment, because they have in their form of government or in their constitution establishment principles. They don't call it the laws of divine establishment. That's a technical theological word. They don't understand that. But they do understand certain principles of life. They understand the sacredness of privacy, of property, and of freedom. And so there are a few nations who are freedom-oriented and generally function under the laws of divine establishment. Point two. Russia, or the USSR, China, and Cuba are classical illustrations of power orientation. Therefore, whatever their form of government, it is tyranny. There is no human freedom. So under the concept of human freedom outside the divine dynasphere, they don't have it. In Russia, the state knows best. That's the attitude. And the state regulates its people from the cradle to the grave. Communism rejects human freedom and therefore functions under that tyranny. The state will decide for you. You don't decide, the state decides. Point three, the United States of America is an illustration of freedom orientation and functions somewhere between the republic established by our forefathers, my own ancestors, two of them signed the Declaration of Independence. We are somewhere between a republic established by our founding fathers and a democracy, which all too often becomes a distortion of freedom. Point four. Whether the Christian lives under a government of freedom or tyranny. Now notice I said Christian. Get this very carefully. Don't mix it up. If you mess this one up, they'll have me up for a heretic somewhere. Now listen carefully. Whether the Christian lives under a government of freedom or tyranny, whether he lives in the United States or Russia, whether a Christian lives under a government of freedom or tyranny, he possesses a higher form of freedom manufactured by God the Holy Spirit inside the divine dynasphere. I call that spiritual freedom. Point five. Under the grace provision of spiritual freedom, and only under spiritual freedom, can the believer fulfill the protocol plan of God. And the only place where there is spiritual freedom is inside the divine dynasphere. There is no spiritual freedom when you are out of fellowship. If you have sinned, you are out of fellowship. If you're out of fellowship, you're in the cosmic system, and you still have your human freedom, but you do not have your spiritual freedom. And human freedom cannot cut it in God's plan. So under the grace provision of spiritual freedom, the believer can fulfill the protocol plan of God for his life. Whether he is under a system, a government of tyranny, or a government of freedom. Repeat, whether he's under a government of tyranny or a government of freedom. The only difference is logistical grace. It takes more provision to keep a believer alive under a government of tyranny. Point six. This is because spiritual freedom can coexist with human freedom. Or spiritual freedom can coexist with human tyranny. Spiritual freedom can coexist in any set of circumstances because the source of spiritual freedom is God the Holy Spirit. God the Holy Spirit is the source of spiritual freedom. Therefore, spiritual freedom can coexist under tyranny or under human freedom. And God provides for the believer under tyranny, just as God provides for the believer under freedom. We just happen to be blessed by living under human freedom. Point seven. The spiritual freedom to execute the protocol plan of God exists not in a nation, but inside the divine dynasphere. The spiritual freedom to execute the protocol plan of God, in other words, the enabling power of the Holy Spirit, exists not in a nation, but inside the divine dynasphere. And the divine dynasphere is given to believers wherever they are when they accept Christ as Savior. Whether it's behind the Iron Curtain, in Bulgaria, or in the United States. Point eight. Spiritual freedom inside the divine dynasphere is provided through the enabling power of the Holy Spirit. And that's what our study is all about. Point nine, the believer must reside inside the divine dynasphere to have spiritual freedom, to fulfill the plan of God for his life. Human freedom cannot fulfill the plan of God, for human freedom depends on the work and thought of man. Only spiritual freedom can fulfill the plan of God, because spiritual freedom depends on the filling of the Holy Spirit and what we call life inside the divine dynasphere. Spiritual freedom is the heritage of the born again believer. Now once more, turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 14. This is the passage we noted on Sunday night. We even exegeted two of the verses. 2 Corinthians 3:14. The background for this is the fact that Moses used to come down from Mount Sinai with a veil over his face. And the reason he had a veil over his face is because in getting the Mosaic Law, there was such an animation. The glory that was animated on his face was so bright that God said, "Veil your face when you go down and wait till the glory fades out." Now from that comes a dissertation. All the Jews understood that. It comes a dissertation on why the Holocaust. Why so many Jews are unbelievers. Why don't the Jews recognize Christ as the Messiah? And Paul gives a dissertation on that subject in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 14. And this is the way it begins, 2 Corinthians 3, 14. But their minds were hardened. That means that when the gospel was presented to these Jews in Paul's day, the Holy Spirit took that gospel and made it spiritual phenomena, since they had no human spirit, the enabling power of the Holy Spirit. And then they understood it because spiritual phenomena was transferred to the nous, the left lobe. And at that point they said no to the gospel. And saying no to the gospel hardened the right lobe over here, the cardia. Instead of epinosis gospel coming with efficacious grace, we have the hardening of the right lobe, the hardening of the heart. But their minds were hardened until this very day. Jews at this very day are hardened when they recite the gospel in Deuteronomy 6:4, Shema Yisrael. And they actually recite this, Shema Yisrael. Then they use the sacred tetragrammaton, but they won't pronounce it. Be pronounced Yehovah or Yahweh, either one, depending on the vowel points. They use the word Adonai, meaning Lord. The Lord, Adonai, Eloheinu. The Lord is our God. That's Jesus Christ as the God of Israel. That's the deity of Christ. And then they repeat once more, Adonai Echad. Jesus Christ is unique, and that's the humanity of Christ. That's why our Lord said, I am the Alpha, eternal God, and the Omega, the God-man. And to this very day, every Saturday, they repeat this. And yet there is a veil over their mind because they are unbelievers and they don't understand what they say. Ritual without reality. Shema Yisrael, Adonai Eloheinu, Adonai Echad. And they repeat it and they don't understand it. There's a veil over their mind because they have rejected Christ as Savior. And this is the veil mentioned in 2 Corinthians 3:14. But their minds were hardened, for until this very day, at the reading of the Old Covenant, that's the Old Testament, the same veil remains unlifted. They haven't accepted Christ, because it is removed by faith in Christ. Verse 15, but to this day when Moses is read, a veil lies over their right lobe. Verse 16, but whenever a person, a Jewish person in the context, turns to the Lord, positive volition at gospel hearing, the veil is taken away. So, when they respond to gnosis gospel in the left lobe, here's the bottom part of the Z, when they respond by positive faith perception, then, of course, the veil is taken away. The gospel goes over as epinosis, goes over to their left lobe as epinosis. And from that point on, they have a human spirit and the enabling power of the Holy Spirit. And we exegeted in detail Sunday night this passage. But we only have time, of course, for the corrected translation tonight. One exegesis should do it. Now, verse 17. Now, the Lord is the Spirit. Reference to the deity of God, the Holy Spirit. And his function of enablement at gate one of the divine dynasphere. The Holy Spirit creates in the divine dynasphere both power and freedom to fulfill God's plan for your life. Now the Lord is the Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, where is he? Well, he indwells your body. That has to do with the Shekinah glory. And he also indwells the operational divine dynasphere. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, the Holy Spirit not only indwells every believer, but resides in the divine dynasphere to provide both the freedom and the power to execute the Christian way of life. It's the only way it can be done. Verse 18. Well, the rest of verse 17. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, the Holy Spirit is in our bodies. He indwells us. The Holy Spirit is in the divine dynasphere. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. Eleutheria. Freedom. But it's not human freedom. It's spiritual freedom. It's the power to execute the Christian way of life. Verse 18. Now, here's where we are as we approach Project X. We haven't even defined protocol yet. But we all believers, with an unveiled face. What is an unveiled face? It is a believer living inside the divine dynasphere under Operation Z. He hears the doctrine. It goes into his human spirit as spiritual phenomena, goes into his left lobe as gnosis. It goes under faith perception, positive, to his right lobe as epignosis. The enabling power of the Holy Spirit at this point and faith perception at this point. For we all with an unveiled face. Unveiled is the fact that believers filled with the Spirit inside of the divine dynasphere have the power and the freedom to understand Bible doctrine. Looking into a mirror to produce a reflection, not our reflection, but the mirror of the Word of God produces the reflection of Jesus Christ as the Shekinah glory. And in the divine dynasphere, the power and the freedom, gate 1, the perception in gate 4, momentum to gate 5, and there's where we get vertical momentum. Looking into a mirror, the mirror is the Word of God, to produce a reflection. What reflection? Namely, the glory of the Lord. There's the Shekinah glory, the first key to the Christian way of life. In this passage, we also have the second key, the enabling power of God the Holy Spirit. Looking into a mirror to produce a reflection, namely the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image. What does that mean? What Jesus Christ produced in His humanity inside the prototype, we can now produce inside the operational type divine dynasphere. Are being transformed into the same image, the image of Jesus Christ as the Shekinah glory living in the prototype divine dynasphere during the first advent. And that's explained in the next two prepositional phrases. From glory, reference to our Lord Jesus Christ as the Shekinah glory, His humanity residing in the prototype divine dynasphere. To glory, momentum of the believer in the operational type divine dynasphere because he has the freedom, spiritual freedom, and the power, the enabling power of God the Holy Spirit. And that's what it says in the last phrase, as it were, from the Spirit of the Lord. Verse 17 ends with the word freedom. Verse 18 ends from the Spirit of the Lord. And there you have the introduction to Project X. Tomorrow night, we'll spend on the definition. We're grateful, Heavenly Father, for the privilege of studying these things. We pray that God the Holy Spirit will challenge us, for we ask it in Christ's name. Amen.